do. Oh, Father, as the song we have just sang, may that be the words upon our lips, upon our minds this morning. That of all things, Father, we give you today our heart. We give you our all. We give you everything that we are, everything that we hope to be. Father, we give it all to you. And Father, we know that in doing so, that you'll take it. And Father, you'll work with us and you'll fashion us, you'll mold us. You'll enable us to become the vessel that you desire of us to be. But Father, we must first submit ourselves to you. Not just simply in this time of song, but Father, even through your word as it is shared. Help us, Father, to learn of you, to learn of your heart's desire, to learn, Lord, how we might best be able to serve you, to live for you. And as we do, may we honor and glorify you. For it's in your precious and holy name, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we do pray. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. I want to thank you so much for being here this morning, being a part of our service of worship. I'd also like to thank our pastor, Brother Brad, for the opportunity to be able to be with you and to be able to worship with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to join with me this morning. We're going to be looking at the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 2. Begin reading in just a moment there, verses 1 through 7. Luke chapter 2, again, reading in just a moment, verses 1 through 7. This is the beginning of a series that our good pastor has put together talking about the rest of the stories of Christmas, perhaps some of the lesser known stories, shall we say. Many times during this time of the year, there are specific passages that pastors will focus upon, but Brother Brad, in his time of prayer and his time of reflection, felt led to tell about some of the other stories of Christmas, about how the announcement and the acceptance and the actual seeing of Jesus Christ took place. This morning, we're going to be looking at this one. It's found in this passage here in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, commonly referred to as the event of the innkeeper, but it's kind of an interesting story. I have, over time, heard many different messages preached from this particular passage, and what's interesting to me is that these messages actually talk about this person, whomever it is, and that's what's interesting. You'll find that the person is never mentioned at all in the passage. We have made the assumption, if you will, that it's the innkeeper that has done this. But it could have been somebody that was just simply working there. It could have been a man, could have been a woman. We don't know. But there's one thing that's certain, and I've seen it over and over again, particularly in dramatic presentations of when Mary and Joseph go to the inn. I've seen it in many of the children's plays where it says that Joseph would knock upon the door and this child would walk up as if he were the innkeeper. And man, he would just look and he would vigorously shake his head, no, there is no room that is here. And of course, I've heard ministers preach and they'll always say, don't be like that innkeeper. Don't be the one that, you know, vigorously says no to Jesus when he wants to enter into your heart. And then use that wonderful passage that's found there in Revelation chapter 3 where it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You see, we've got this idea. We've got this image of this person, whomever it is, man, woman, innkeeper, someone that just simply worked there. We've got this idea that this person is a cold, heartless, just simply turn Jesus away, and we always want to use that as an example. Don't turn Jesus away. But I'll be honest. I wonder if maybe we have the wrong understanding of who this unknown person might be. See, I want you to think about something for just a moment. Think about Joseph. It says that when Joseph found out that Mary was going to have a child and that it was not his child, it had been conceived of the Holy Spirit, his first thought was he was going to put her away privately. But remember, there was an angel that appeared to him. And that angel said to him, hey, don't be afraid, don't be worried about this. She is actually carrying the Christ child. And he was given that sense of reassurance. An angel spoke to him. Well, Mary was the same way. Mary also, it was said by an angel, don't be afraid. That which is conceived in you is of God. It is the Savior that you've been waiting for. She was given reassurance. She was told this by an angel.
Well, the same was true with the shepherds.
It says that while they were there in the field, they're watching over their flock that night, it says that an angel appeared to them and said to them that, of course, the Savior had been born. See, an angel in each one of those stories told them.
What about that of the Magi, the wise men?
Well, it says that when they came looking for this one who had been born, this king, as they said, his star appeared to us while we were in the east. It was a star that guided them. So they all knew something because of what had been revealed or told to them. But now think about it from the perspective of this innkeeper. You see, this innkeeper didn't know. No angel had spoken to this person. No star had brilliantly shone in the sky that gave them any indication or direction who this was that was standing at his door. There were just simply two people who had traveled from a distance who sought refuge and a place to rest. But I want us to read again this encounter. And I want us to see what is said in the scriptures that I think gives us some indication about who this person truly was. Because it's some of those characteristics that I see that aren't directly referred to, but I believe are implied in the passage, that are also characteristics that we need to have. I've actually titled this message, Gifts, Presents from an Unknown Person. It's the same kind of gifts that we need to be giving today. Read with me here, Luke chapter 2, beginning there in verse 1. It says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be enrolled. This was the first enrollment when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be enrolled, each to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be enrolled with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time had come for her to be delivered. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. You see, you'll notice again in this passage, there's not any mention of a person, man or woman. There's no mention of an individual who's the owner or worker of this particular place or location. It just simply says again there in verse 7 that she and Joseph were there, and that while they were there, Jesus was given birth, and he was given birth in a manger because there was just simply no place, no room for them in the inn. So why was he born in a manger? Well, it says there that there's no room in the inn, and I'll be honest with you, there is a sense in which that is absolutely correct. You see, it said in the verse that Caesar Augustus, he was the Roman emperor, he was the one who was the stepson, if you will, of Caesar himself, and he retained that title Caesar. That just simply means he was of the family, of the lineage, shall we say. And it says that Caesar Augustus, his real name was Octavian. They actually called him Augustus. That was the name the Roman Senate gave to him. It means never ending. They wanted his leadership, his rulership, the good things that he would put into place just simply to last forever. It says that Caesar Augustus decided once he consolidated all the territories, he was in control of what was called the Roman Empire. He decided it is time for a census. And he declared that everyone was to be counted. Well, in making that decision, all of a sudden he had to notify all the districts. This is where Quirinius comes in. For some of you in your Bibles, it says Cyrenius. Both are the same. Cyrenius is his Greek name. Quirinius is his Latin name, Roman, if you will. It's the same person. It says that once Augustus had made the decision, we're going to have a census, he dispatched it to all of his governors, all of his legates, and he said, I want you to take an accounting of all the people in the land. Now, here's where it gets a bit challenging for us. See, we live in what I call the instantaneous society. We want everything to be fast, and pretty much everything is fast. By the time an event happens, it's already posted on Facebook, or somebody's going to tweet it, or it's going to be live streamed so that you can be able to see it. You're actually a part of it in many cases while it's actually happening. But that's not the way it was in the ancient Near East. You see, when Augustus said, we're going to have a census, well, it took months and years to get notification to all the people in the part of the Roman Empire. And then they had to decide what the time was going to be, what the day was going to be, what the period was going to be. And then they had to get word out in each of these areas to the smaller towns saying, this is what you need to do. You got to go to your homeland. You've got to be enrolled. And, I mean, we're talking about an incredibly long process. But you know what's wonderful about it? What's wonderful about it is that we don't only read about it in the Bible. Do you realize that there are actual historical documents outside of the Bible that talk about Octavian, Caesar Augustus, that talk about Quirinius, that talk about them leading, and it talks about Quirinius being there in Syria and having an actual census. All of these things are talked about. And you know what that does? It just simply reassures me of what the text is saying. But there's also something else I want you to see there again in verse 7. Notice it says that when he was born, it says they wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and then there's that phrase right there, because there was no room for them in the inn. You see, when we made the assumption that there was no room, and the innkeeper just sort of said, I'm sorry, there's no room, whomever that person was, that was actually the honest truth. And that's the first thing I want you to appreciate about this passage. You see, when this person, whomever it was, said to him, there is no room in the inn, and the child had to be born somewhere else, that was just simply the truth. You know why? Because of the census that had been taken. Everyone was required to go back to their homeland. Everyone had to enroll. And since Mary was betrothed, which is that step right before they were actually going to be married to each other, something more so than an engagement, what we would call, he says that they had to go as a family. And that's what Joseph did, even though it was an inconvenient time because Mary was about to deliver. It was the honest truth when they got there and they got to the inn. There was probably other families that were already there. And by the time they arrived, there was no room for them there in the inn. It was just simply the truth. It was honesty. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do we give the gift of honesty today? Do we give the gift of truth? You know, Jesus said something. It's found there in John chapter 14, there in verse 6. It goes like this. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. You know what that is? That's not just simply a passage in the Bible. That's just not some verse that you often hear and the people want you to memorize. Folks, that is truth. There is no other way to come to Jesus Christ except through Him. Faith, repentance, acceptance. That's truth. So I ask you again, do we give the gift of truth? Do we give the gift of honesty? I mean, to other people. Is our word our word? If we say, I'm going to do this, or if we say that I'm going to be a part of this, or if we say that I'm going to, whatever the case may be, to family, to friends, co-workers, neighbors, associates, schoolmates, is our word our bond? Do we give them the truth?
What about to our Lord? Are we honest in how we approach Him and how we are before Him? You know, the truth is, any given day, you can meet me and you can ask me the question, "Hey, Daniel, how are you doing?" More often than not, you know what my answer is going to be? "I'm good. I'm fine. Everything's great." Truth is, that may not be the truth. That may not be actually how I am. I may have had a rough day. I may have faced some challenges that were beyond me to be able to achieve or to accomplish. More than likely, I'm probably going to say, "Hey, it's a good day. I'm fine. Everything's good. How are you doing?" So here's what I want you to appreciate. When we come before the Lord, we can't say, "I'm good." We can't say, "I'm fine." We can't say, "Everything's wonderful." But you see, God already knows. He already knows what's going on in my life. He knows what's going on in your life. You see, when this person, whomever it was, said, "There is no room," that was the truth. It was sincere honesty. What a wonderful gift for us to be able to give this Christmas season, to be a person of our word. If we say we are a Christian, then we live to be the example of what a Christian ought to be. But I want you to notice something else in this passage. The innkeeper not only said that there was no room in the inn. Look back again at verse 5. I want to show you something. Notice it says there in verse 5, "To be enrolled with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child." See that last part there, "who was with child"? And then notice again in verse 7. "She gave birth to her firstborn. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes. She laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Notice that first part there. She gave birth to that son. She wrapped him in the swaddling clothes. It was evident to whomever this person was that answered the door, or when they asked the question, "Is there a place for us to stay?" They told them the truth. There's not, because of the census that was going on. But here's what's interesting to me. They didn't turn them away. You see, they were going to provide something for them. In just a moment, we'll see that. But notice that they didn't turn them away. You know, they could have easily said, "Man, do you know what's going on? There's a census. Have you not heard of this? Is why you're here. And the inn is just simply full. And I've got patrons to take care of." Now, that person could, yes, have honestly slammed the door, as we often think, and cold-hearted just turned them away. But that's not what they did. This person, man or woman, whomever it was, looked and saw Joseph, knew he was weary from the travel. Looked and saw Mary and knew she was with child, close to delivery. And this person had compassion for them. You see, that's the second gift. Didn't turn them away. Saw that there was a need. And tried to address it as best as they possibly could. I have a question for you this morning. Another one. Do we give the gift of compassion? I'm talking about genuinely caring for someone else. Seeing the need, shall we say, beyond just simply what our personal needs are. You know, there are times in my life, I'll be the first to confess, when I get rather consumed with myself, with what's going on in my life, with the challenges that I have to face, with the tasks that are before me. And sometimes my focus is so inward that I fail to see what's going on around me. I fail to appreciate
the needs that other people may have. You see, here's what I know. There are lonely people that need a friend. There are children that are neglected and need someone to love them. There are people that are sick, infirmed, and need someone to visit them, to speak to them. There's hungry that need to be fed. There's clothed that need to be warm. There's those that are cold that need to be warm. There are those that are naked that need to be clothed. There's more and more things of what's going on around us. But sometimes we can become so fixated on ourselves, not so much in a selfish way, but just because we're consumed by what's going on in our own lives, that we don't always appreciate the difficulties, the trials, the challenges that other people may face. You know, there's a wonderful passage. It's found there in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 9, talking about Jesus' perspective. I want you to read this with me here in Matthew chapter 9, there in verse 35. It says, Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every infirmity. And it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Notice it says there, he had compassion for them. Genuinely cared about them, genuinely cared what their needs were, and having a desire to reach out and to help simply because Jesus loved them. The question I asked was, do we have compassion? Maybe the real question should be, do we really care? Do we really care what's going on around us? What's going on in somebody else's life? The difficulties and the struggles that they may be facing. Let me just tell you something. I'm proud of you. I'm proud of this church, and I'm going to tell you why. It's not an arrogance. I'm just simply proud of the second mile ministries that we have here at this church. And you may look at me and say, what are you talking about? Well, you've heard it time and again. We have those wonderful opportunities where we invest down to the single individual within a family. We've got the Backpacks of Hope. We've got the Big Brothers and Big Sisters program, the Pedal Primary Child Sponsorship, the Women's Job Corps that we do. All of those things are locals, like you see on the wall there. That's our Jerusalem. See, folks, every time we do this, even pack a box for Thanksgiving or give a box for Samaritan's Purse, every time we do something like that, you know what it says? It says that the people of Pedal First Baptist care genuinely. Not just simply we lift up lofty words of how we want to help and we hope everything works out. We put our hands to it, our hearts and our minds, and we do it. But you know, it's not just simply here local. We've got St. Rose Community Church outside of our state. And if you're truly daring, we've got international missions, Haiti, Southeast Asia. You see, every time someone steps up, steps forth, and the church in turn supports them, we once again give the message to our community, our state, our nation, and our world. The people of Pedal First Baptist genuinely care. You see, when we do that, we too, like this one that's being talked about here in the text, give the gift of compassion, genuinely caring about someone else. So this person, man or woman, was honest. This person, man or woman, was compassionate. But I want you to see one more thing. Look there one last time at verse 7, what it says. It says she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and there's the phrase, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. Notice that little phrase there, laid him in a manger. Now, let's be honest. A manger, as you know, is a place where animals are fed in the stable itself. It's the trough. It's where you put the food. It's where the animals eat and they slobber. It's not clean, not suitable. Oh, Brenda and I recently were blessed with the birth of our first grandchild. And I tell you, everything for that child is clean, pristine. There's not a germ that has a chance of getting near that child. Brenda and I both have to put Germ-X on before we can pick it up. But I'm going to tell you something. I like that. I think it's wonderful. Oh, the truth is, I would cringe in horror to know that that child was going to be laid down inside a manger. This is what I want you to appreciate. That person, whomever it was, told the truth. There was no room. Didn't turn them away. Go away. I've got plenty to do. Had genuine compassion. But here's the thing I want you to appreciate. This person, whomever it was, gave them everything that they had. Gave them what they had. Didn't seem like much. Didn't seem suitable. But when they gave what they had, that was all it took to lay the Christ child in for him to have rest. This person gave them what he had. Now, you know what's interesting about that to me? I read time and again in the scriptures about how something that seems small to me, seems insignificant to me, caught the attention of Jesus. Do you remember when they were sitting outside the temple and it says that the people were coming through and they were throwing monies into the coffers, and it says that, I'm sure, it didn't say, but I'm sure that there were people who were putting these incredible sums in there, and you know, I'm sure the disciples probably nudge each other and say, hey, did you see that? That's marvelous. That's a lot. That's wonderful. Then all of a sudden, this woman walks up with two of the smallest currency of the day, copper coins, the lepta. She tosses those in. Jesus said, did you see that? See what? Those two coins that she put in, those two pennies, those two, yeah. He said, you see, that was everything that she had. She gave what she had. And what a blessing it turned out to them. What a blessing it turns out to be for us today. Do you remember when Jesus was on the hills of the Sea of Galilee? And it says that while he was teaching the people, darkness, evening began to come, and the sun was setting, and the disciples said, Jesus, we have a problem. You see all these people? Now, they had not counted them by then, but they knew there were a lot. They said, it's getting towards evening, and they need to eat, and we don't have any food. So you need to send them back in the city. And Jesus looked at them, and he says, you know, guys, I have a better idea. He said, let's feed them. They probably looked at Jesus and said, you can't be serious. I mean, look around. And then I guess to make their point, one of the disciples found a young boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And to make their point, they said, see, all we have is 5 loaves, 2 fish. Look at that. Look at them. Not going to happen. And Jesus looked at that small little amount in that basket, and he said, oh, that'll do just fine. And he says, he blessed it, he broke it. And they begin to pass it out. And pass it out. And pass it out. until everybody had some. By the time they finished, they even had food left over. It didn't seem like much. But when they gave it to Jesus, it was all that they had. Jesus began to do wondrous things with it. See, here's what I want you to appreciate. This innkeeper, this person, man or woman, whomever it was, told them the truth, had compassion, didn't turn them away, offered probably what he thought was something insignificant, but it was everything that he had, the only thing that he had, and it was more than sufficient. See, I want to share something with you this morning. You may be here this morning, and you may be just like that innkeeper. And Jesus is standing before the door of your heart. You see, this is what it says in Revelation chapter 3, there in verse 20. To the church at Laodicea, this is what it says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. See that opening phrase there? I stand at the door and knock. See, let me tell you what the reality of that passage is. When John was writing to the church at Laodicea, and when he was talking to them about standing at the door and knocking, you see, the Laodiceans, that was the people that were not hot, not cold, they were just lukewarm. They thought they had everything that they needed. And they said, oh, we're fine, we're good. In a sense, what Jesus told them was, that's not really the truth. You see, when Jesus, even at this moment, stands at the door of your heart and beckons to you, you see, he knows the truth. For some of us today, you know what that truth is? That truth is that we've never received him, accepted him, acknowledged him as Lord, Savior. Other people might think, and other people may make a supposed decision, but I know, and God knows what the truth really is. For some people, you know what the truth really is? For some people, you've been coming, you've been visiting, you've enjoyed the fellowship, but you need a place to be. You need a place to join in, to be a part of the family, to serve, to genuinely work out that compassion, shall we say, in the different opportunities of mission and service that are part of this church. You see, for some of you, he beckons before your heart today. Maybe it's to stand up. Maybe it's to take upon yourself some role, some task here within the church. Maybe it's to go to someone and to reach out to them. And the truth is, we may be afraid. We may feel like we're not worthy. We may feel like we're inadequate. Maybe we think we need to go and change, or we need to, and just fill in the blank, whatever it is. Folks, let me tell you something this morning. What our Lord and Savior desires of us is the same thing that was given to Mary and Joseph that moment. That person gave to them everything, the only thing that they had. So what Jesus desires from you, what he desires from me, is that we genuinely give of ourselves right now in this moment, just as you are. It's not anything that you have to go change. It's not anything that you can go and rearrange or erase or... No. What he desires is that in this moment, we give to him who we are. What we are, all that we are. And
when we do, we will be able to experience the wonderful passion, mercy, and grace. Not just simply when our Lord and Savior gave His life so that we may have life everlasting, but that as we live for Him, He may be able to live through us. Truth, compassion, all that we have. May we give those gifts this season. Will you pray with me, please? Our Father, I thank You for the wonderful experience of being able to worship. I thank You for the songs that we have sang. I thank You, Father, for Your word that we've shared. And Father, in this moment, as You beckon to the minds and the hearts of those that are gathered here today, Father, that moment when You knock upon the door, Father, help us to appreciate the truth, to accept it, Lord, to acknowledge it before You this morning. Lord, whatever is Your heart's desire, whether it's to know You, to receive You, to join with this church, to step forward, to step out, Father, whether it's to take someone by the hand, let them know that I care, I love You. Father, maybe there's someone here that's hurting this morning. They've had the face of strength. But Father, what they need is Your strength, Your compassion, Your love and mercy. Father, all that You desire is not that we try to fix things because we can't, erase things because it can't be undone. Father, what You ask that we just simply give ourselves to You, and that in doing so, Lord, that You can fill us, meet our needs, embrace us in Your warmth and love, and use us, Father, to be Your hands, Your feet, Your voice, and Your ear in this world that we live in. Lord, whatever is Your heart's desire, may we do it this day. For it's in Your precious and holy name, the name of